censused. They've got to be registered in their who they are and their population in that city. And that journey, by the way, interestingly enough, of an expectant mother, and might I add, probably well along, great in her time due, they have to travel between 75 and 80 miles straight due south. What's so merry about Christmas to them? I mean, that's a journey. And I got to thinking, what's so merry about having no place to stay once they arrive and no place to rest after a long journey in a crowd that has beat you to the quick to get to Bethlehem before you got there? What's so merry about Christmas to them? And then I got to thinking, what's so merry about being surrounded by strange people who may or may not know that you have a child or that you're about to have a child that may or not be yours, so to speak, if you know what I mean? And by the way, history would tell us, and a lot of historians and theologians would tell you, that Joseph was under a great deal of scrutiny because of this. Because there was a law to keep a woman out of wedlock bearing a child. And it was very obvious there in Nazareth that she was. What's so merry about Christmas to them? Which led me to also think about, what's so merry about giving your birth to your firstborn son in a barn, encircled by a bunch of animals and a few smelly shepherds, who, by the way, are just exhilarated over the excitement of this child being born, and you can't figure it out? What's so merry about Christmas to that family? So when you begin to think about the context, I'm not trying to be a downer here. Please, y'all are kind of limping on me now, thinking, yeah, what is so merry about Christmas? But when you think about it, just historically, think about all of the events, the reputation at stake of a well-known carpenter named Joseph, Mary, who knows that the tyranny of the law is really against her as a pregnant, unmarried woman. Then the census, and we got to travel all the way to Bethlehem. And by the way, they weren't traveling in, you know, a Yukon or something that was really, you know, Ford Explorer. No, they were on a donkey, and the mere, and so, and yet here we are, you know, joy to the world. And we never think about the context that gets us to the point of joy to the world. And so in our little series, this third part of our series, we've been looking at Christmas from heaven's point of view. And so what we've tried to do as best we could is we've tried to take the Scripture and we've tried to look from God's point of view down upon planet Earth. And for the reasons that He had in the genius of His sovereign will, He brings about this wonderful season of the year that we call Christmas. You've got a little study guide there in your possession, and I trust that you'll take along, that you'll sort of work along with us as we just begin to then think about how special this time is and what's so merry about it because of a person. Christmas is all about a person. It's about a person. I wanted to get with Mike, and just our time this week just kind of got a little goofy, and I couldn't get with him on this, but I wanted to show you, and perhaps you've already seen it, the Charlie Brown Christmas. Maybe you didn't see it this year, but you've seen this Charlie Brown Christmas. And in Linus, you know, at a specific time, walks out to the school, I guess it's the school auditorium stage, and he says, "Lights, please." And this little spotlight comes down on him. And then he begins to quote Luke chapter 2. And it's just a meaningful... Charles Schulz, by the way, who created the Peanuts comic strip, was a dedicated, wonderful Christian man. And if you read Peanuts very effectively, you can see that sometimes he'll put things in there that deal with, you know, issues of life. But specifically, he was very bold in that regard to say, here's where we're going to go with that. And so, therefore, Linus just begins to quote that. And what was he doing? He was quoting out of Luke chapter 2, where I want to direct your attention to, by the way. So if you got your Bible, let me ask you to open it to Luke chapter 2. And specifically, we're talking today about the person of Christmas. And I think that you need to always understand that Christmas is always about a person. It's about the person. Now, what I want to direct your attention to is in this first point is that when it comes to the person of Christmas, and if you want to fill in a couple of little blanks here, then you just feel free to do that. When it comes to the person of Christmas, you are introduced. You are introduced to the answer of life. Because in Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to show you something else in Isaiah in just a moment, but in Luke chapter 2, you have, again, one of two gospel accounts that tell us about Christmas. Matthew and Luke. The only two gospels that tell us about the birth and the life of Jesus as a young child. And so therefore, in Luke chapter 2, and Les and Tina already have read from this and got our attention focused in this direction, which I'm so grateful for, that the Advent statement today was centered around this particular verse in verse 11 of Luke chapter 2, but it all talks about the person. Notice that? So when it comes to the person of Christmas, you and I are now introduced to the answer of life. Because he says, and this is the angel speaking these words to them, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now don't just sort of pass that by quickly, because I want you to understand one more time, and I've said this already, but I need to repeat it one more time, that if you look at Luke chapter 2 verse 11 real carefully, you'll notice it's personal. You see, I think sometimes we fail to remember, "For God so loved the world." You remember this song? "He's got the whole world in His hand." You know, we sing about the world. And we fail to remember that this person of Christmas is personal. "For unto you today has been born for you. That's very important. You know, sometimes I think that we think that those people that we saw on that video, and Mike again, and Paula, thank you all for giving us those IMB videos, but we see those people and we say, "Yeah, I can see that God would come for them because they really need it, but I don't need Him right now. I'm not in any need of Him right now." We get it in our mind. Or maybe you're sitting there and directly or indirectly in your life, things have just caved in, whether in your life personally or in your family or the extended family or friends or your jobs or whatever it might be, and you're saying, it's too much. "He could not even want to know about my personal situation." It's just the opposite of that. Just absolutely the opposite of that. "For unto you today is born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So it's very, very personal. And you and I have the opportunity right here, right now, on the 13th of December of the year of 2015, you and I have the wonderful opportunity to be introduced to the person of Christmas personally. I used to try to get it in my mind, younger life now. I'm talking some years back. I used to think about my relationship with Christ in this way. And I would say this perhaps maybe in a quiet time, in a quiet prayer time, I would say, "Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you died for me." I didn't deserve that. And I'm looking at some folks, guess what? You didn't either. None of us did. But He did. He came for us. And I want to introduce that. I want to introduce the person of Christ to you today, once again. Now, I realize I'm preaching to the choir, which, by the way, y'all do a pretty good job singing. But the point is that we all know that. We all hear that. And I don't know that it may be to our disadvantage that we've heard it so much, because it's now become almost rote to us. Oh, yeah, I know that. Yeah, unto us is born today. I got that. And we saw almost glibly sort of accept that truth. Well, let's slow down then. Stop, breathe, and remember. For the Savior has been born for you. You. You mean in all my junk? Yeah. You mean in all my confusion? Uh-huh. You mean when I don't fall? Yes. When I do? Yes. And so it's personal. But I want you to see also, and I, you know, it's amazing when you take the Bible and you start studying it, and you begin to see things a week ago that you didn't see at 5 o'clock this morning. So what I want to ask you to do is I want to ask you to turn now in your Bible to the Old Testament portion of your Bible, to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. Now again, moments before we read a passage of Scripture out of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. But I want to ask you to turn to chapter 9 for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 9, and look with me at verse 6. Now I need to always be careful with taking things out of its context, but for the time that we've got in these moments that we'll spend together, I just want to direct your attention to verse 6. It's a familiar verse of Scripture, again, probably to you, if you've been around the Christmas story and heard it sung or seen it presented along the way. But I want you to see a second thought about the introduction of the answer, our answer to life. First, it's personal, but secondly, I want to give you a new, I wonder if you're putting an additional note down. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, secondly, also, I want you to notice it's pastoral. It's pastoral. P-A-S-T-O-R-A-L. Now, I was thinking through that, and I was thinking, you know, I could use a lot of cute words that would sort of rhyme or sort of connect with a word that starts with another P, which I did. But listen, I could have said it's prophetic. Because I related to you that in Isaiah chapter in Isaiah's prophecy, it's 720 to 800 years before Jesus was even born. So it's got to be prophetic, and it would be. Or it could be penetrating. And I thought about that. But then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just related to me the next few words that you were going to ring, that you and I are going to read, are pastoral. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in the Bible, pastor or pastoral defined is relating to spiritual care or guidance. See, as a pastor, what I do when someone comes up and says, Brother David, I'm really struggling with the will of God for my life. I'm really struggling with my marriage. As husband and wife, we're really struggling with our children. I don't know what school I should go to. I've got two job interviews, and I don't know which one to choose. Now, those are real issues that people deal with, and many, many, many other things that they deal with. And so they come to me, and they sit down, or we have coffee, or we have a sandwich, and we sit down, and we begin to sort of talk through some things. And I, because of how God's wired me, and because of this unique call that He has placed upon my life, I tried to take them down a little path. Now, I may not give them all the answers. I may not give them all the reasons to be thinking through. But I try to scripturally and spiritually give them some guidance as to, well, why would you be looking at this job as opposed to this job? Well, this got more money. But is life always about getting more money? Or I think that my wife should just really get her act together and you know all that kind of stuff. And I say, well, let me ask you, Rufus, are you there's no one named Rufus in here. Good. Let me ask you, Rufus, are you loving your wife as the Bible says? Are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it? See, that's what a pastor does. That's pastoral. And I got to thinking about this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 particularly, and I got to thinking about our time together and this introduction to the answer of life, who is, of course, the person of Christmas. And I got to looking at Isaiah 9:6, and listen to what it says. For a child and you can see it on the screen as well. For a child will be born to us, will be, that's future. A son will be, in other words, he will be given to us. Government will rest on his shoulders. Now watch this. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, I believe that that is one term. Some of your Bibles, and I grew up hearing Wonderful Counselor as two entities. But studying through this, I believe that that is a combination of terminology. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now you take those terms, those titles, if you please, and you find out that there's a lot more than just a title. And by the way, Jesus was never into titles. He was never into titles. He was into affecting people's lives by what he did. So in other words, if he is Lord, listen to this carefully, if he is Lord, which is a title of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is Lord of your life, which he is, because he's Lord of all, the real question is he Lord in your life? You say, you playing a word game with us? Oh, absolutely not. You see, the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and all that dwell therein. So that tells me, at least in that one statement, and there are many more we could go to, in that one statement, that tells me that Jesus is Lord of all. You've ever heard the statement, Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all? Well, that's not right. Jesus is the boss, period. Doesn't matter if you recognize it or not. He is Lord of all. But the real question for me, David, for me, and for you is he the Lord in all? Is he the Lord in every area of my life? What I watch, what I listen to, who I relate to, what I do with my, you know, those kinds of things. Is he Lord in all? And so I looked at these terms and I got to thinking, you know, there's some pastoral terminology there. Now, I'm going to break that down to just individualize, but heaven introduces us to this person who is wonderful. He is wonderful. Isn't that what the Bible says? That his name will be called Wonderful. Jesus is wonderful in all things. He brings a wonderful love. He brings a wonderful law. He brings a wonderful life. He is wonderful. Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, isn't he? I mean, he is wonderful. He's not only a wonder, but he is wonderful. But he's also a counselor. Notice that also? In verse 6 it says he is also a counselor. He is insightful. He is directly insightful in all things. Now, I got to thinking about how he is a counselor. And I got to thinking, you know what? He was a counselor. Jesus was a counselor. If you just reflect on this, he was a counselor to the crowd there on the Mount of Olives, or there as he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. I've actually been there. Marilyn and I have actually had the privilege to go to that, what they call the historical setting of that. And here is Jesus, and there are thousands of people in front of him. And what is he doing? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Just read it for yourself. And what is he doing? He's counseling them. But what about the 12? They're there, Lord's Supper. They're there, Sea of Galilee. They are fishing. They are walking through the fields. They're going through. And what does Jesus do? He's constantly counseling the smaller, the group. But he also wants to counsel the individual. Not only the crowd, not only the group, but the individual. He wants to counsel that woman who touches his garment, who has an issue of blood. And he turns and says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Individually. Now think about that in our lives. Here we are. Jesus is counseling through his word. And in your life, he wants to speak words of counsel to you. So therefore, his name is wonderful. His name is counselor. Also, mighty God. Notice that? Mighty God. He is divinely powerful in all things. And Jesus even said that himself. He's getting ready to ascend to His Father after He is crucified, after He's buried, after He is risen from the dead. And guess what? He looks at the followers and He says, all authority, all power has been given unto Me both in heaven and in earth. That means He has all power. He's the mighty God. And then you have the term, He's the everlasting Father. Jesus is forever compassionate in all things. I wish I could stop there for a while. We're running out of time and I don't want to belabor the point, but I don't know how your Father was to you, but I can tell you what, Jesus is the everlasting Father. He's compassionate in all things. You know, you don't make a decision whether right or wrong that Jesus doesn't know it and loves you through it, either way you make it. Well, I blew it. Yeah, Jesus knows that. As He did the woman who was at the well and met Him. Go get your husband. Well, I have no husband. Oh, I know that. And you've had five husbands. And the one that you're living with now. Do you read any condemnation in that at all? I don't. And then as a result of the woman caught in the act of adultery, what does He say? After everybody has dropped the stones that were going to be used to take her life, they leave and He says to her, woman, where are your accusers? She said, as she looks around, I have none. And He says, I don't accuse you. I don't condemn you either. See, that's the Father in this one that is the person of Christmas. And then finally, He's the Prince of Peace. Jesus is inwardly blessing in all things. Can I tell you one little quick thing, and I'm going to share with you the last thought here, and I'm going to race through this quickly, okay? We're hearing a whole lot in our world today. Let me just kind of bring us up to 2015. Let me bring us up to December the 13th of 2015. And as you turn on your television, as you listen to your radio, as you converse with people over coffee or over a meal, you're going to keep hearing about all the turbulence in our world. You're going to see it. You're going to hear it. You may even experience it. ISIS is on the way. Terror is abounding everywhere. It seems like it's relentless. Life after life after life is being slaughtered and people are just losing it. And we're wondering, where in the world is this headed? How can we ever bring this all to pass? I can tell you, I've got the answer. I've got the answer. And you're never going to hear it in Washington, I promise you. Unfortunately, you'll never hear it in the state house. You'll never hear it in the local constituents. You know, I can tell you where you're going to be, and I'm going to tell it to you right now. We need to bow to the Prince of Peace. The reason we don't have any peace, folks, is that we're not looking for the Prince of Peace. And we are turbulent. We are trying individually, we are trying to collectively as nations to come to an area of peace, and we will never do that until we seek, embrace, bow in surrender to the Prince of Peace. That's the answer. Now, will the world ever incorporate that? Doubt it. There will come a day that they'll say, ah, finally, peace, peace. What does the Bible say right after that? Then comes what? Sudden destruction. Because we're looking for a man-made peace. It's not going to happen. Until we come to the principle. All of this to meet the needs of our life. All of those names. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So, when it comes to the person of Christmas, you first see that we're introduced to the answer of life. Secondly, you are invited to the answer of life. Not only are we introduced to through this little scriptural pathway, but now we're invited. We're invited to the answer of life. You're sitting here today and, boy, you said, man, my life is a muck of something or nothing. Well, guess what? There's an answer. It's the answer of life, and He is available. If you'll turn quickly to Matthew chapter 1, and again, this was read for us, and let me just re-remind us. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, Old Testament Jesus, Joshua. means the same thing. God is salvation. New Testament, Jesus is Yeshua or Jesus, meaning God is salvation. So you can see that as you are invited to the answer of life, notice that the answer is in His name. It's in His name. Isn't that interesting? In His name. You know, it used to be that when you called yourself an American, there was something in that name that distinguished you from other nations of the world. Not to say that we should be boastful or arrogant or prideful in that regard, but it just distinguished you. But there was something about that name. How about this one? Rockefeller. Vanderbilt. Yeah, see, some of you said, oh, yeah, yeah. There's something about that name. Well, see, it's in the name of Jesus. That's the answer. That's the answer to the areas of our life. And so, therefore, it is His name that brings about the answer as we are invited to it. And then notice that there's one final thing I want to share with you. And I'm going to invite you to turn to one of the great 3:16s of the Bible. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Because that's one of the great 3:16s of the Bible, which I believe in this invitation to the answer of life, we need not only to notice His name, we need to notice His plan. Because God has a plan. As you and I are introduced to the answer of life in the person of Christmas, now we have the invitation. We have now the invitation to the answer of life in this person through His name and through His plan. Now the Apostle Paul is writing this, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, listen to what he says. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Watch this. He, speaking of Christ, He who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now that is a one statement synopsis of the person and work of Jesus Christ. From beginning to the consummation. Not the end, but the new beginning. So you have to notice that there is a plan. It was always God's plan from heaven to have first the incarnation. Notice that? Who was revealed in the flesh. So the incarnation was at His birth. Then you have the authentication at His baptism, who was vindicated in the Spirit. The Spirit of God came down upon Him at His baptism. You also have the adoration of the angels. Notice it says, seen by angels. You see the adoration at Bethlehem. You then have the proclamation at Pentecost, proclaimed among the nations there at Pentecost. When the power of God came and the nations of the world heard this wonderful gospel for the very first time. You see His salvation. God always has His plan of those who would believe on in the world. You have the salvation in every place. And then finally, you see the glorification, taken up in glory. You see His glorification, which was His earthly finale. And so, what do you have? You've got an introduction, and now you have an invitation to this person of Christmas. All from heaven's viewpoint, as God introduces us to His Son, away in a manger, and then He invites us to His Son at any time. Why? Because He's the answer. As we're introduced, as we're invited to the person of Christ because He's the answer. Heavenly Father, I pray that in these moments that we've spent together, that You will take this simple truth and allow us to hear from Your heart. I know that so often we can get, as moms and dads and as grandparents and as individuals, we can get so caught up in all of the miscommunication as it would be of Christmas. We're hurried about, Father. Our eyes are almost blinded, as it would be, from the real truth that Christmas is all about a person who has been introduced to us and we have been invited to embrace. And Father, there may be someone here today that's the need of their life. They've heard this. They've watched it on television. They've heard the Christmas carol sung in places like this and others. And yet, Father, they sit here right now and it all of a sudden is beginning to make complete and total sense that this introduction has never been embraced. And this invitation, they've always turned their back upon. And I trust that in these moments, quiet moments, as we've just once again taken another step on this pathway of trying to see and trying to understand a little bit about Christmas from your point of view, that it was always in your heart, always in your heart, to bring to planet Earth and to bring individually and personally to us the greatest gift, because it lasts forever. This gift never does break. It never runs down. It's always, always, always there. And that's because it's you. And so may it be that our Christmas celebration, Father, today would be centered around the person of Christmas. Thank you for bringing Jesus. Thank you for inviting us to know Him and to experience Him. And Father, for that man, that woman that's here today who needs to make a step in the direction of embracing that relationship, getting to know you through a personal relationship. They've never done that before, but Father, perhaps today they would say, this is the day. I now understand. I now want to embrace this truth. I pray, Father, as we will close out this quiet time, letting that truth just sink deep into their heart, that you would just embrace this moment, speak to their heart, move in their lives, allow that truth to, Father, germinate. And I pray, Father, they'll be willing and open to simply express the decision they want to make or that they have made to one of us. Father, we have a wonderful lunch in store, and you have blessed us with resources to purchase the groceries that we have then, Father, put in the oven and put on the top of the stove. And now, Father, we're going to have the privilege to sit around these tables and get to know each other. And I trust that it'll be a spirit of Christ that you will bless and that you'll honor this time. And that everyone in this room right now will just be able to stay, circle these tables, have a wonderful time. Thank you for that. Thank you for the person of Christmas. And may you bless our hearts as we walk closer and closer with Jesus in these days. So, Father, as we then just extend this blessing on our food and our fellowship around the table, we pray that you will truly bless it all. Thank you for this beautiful day. Honor your time with your people. In Jesus' name I pray.